So I want to tell you a story, but before I tell you a story, I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody in here who has ever found the Jingle Bell Rock? Were you part of that crew, Luke? So we had at least one. I didn't know Luke was part of that. Was that the Mark Edlin crew? Okay. So we had some guys from the youth group that found the Jingle Bell Rock one year. Now, raise your hand if you have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about right now. Okay. So Jingle Bell Rock, long-standing Pueblo tradition. The oldies station here in Pueblo has the Jingle Bell Rock. So it's literally a rock that they hide each year in December, right around Christmas time. And then every day on the radio station, they give clues to where the rock is at. And then whoever finds the rock gets a bunch of prizes and cash. So I think last year the Jingle Bell Rock was worth right around $30,000 of prizes and cash. And so if I remember right, Luke, that was the year we got a whole bunch of free pizza at youth all the time, because those guys want a bunch of free pizza for the Jingle Bell Rock. Big Pueblo thing, if you didn't know anything about the Jingle Bell Rock. Actually, surprise, is there some Puebloans that didn't know about the Jingle Bell Rock? Okay, well, you need to talk to your parents. They need to educate you a little bit better. So in college, I had this friend, Puebloan, grew up in Pueblo, parents from Pueblo, one of those old school Puebloans, and good friend of mine, still a good friend. We played in a band together for a long time. Just awesome guy. And so his name is Matt. And so Matt grew up in Pueblo, and he decided when he got older, him and his girlfriend, who is now his wife, they were one of those kids that, like, you know, they dated since they were really young and got married. So when they were in college, they decided they were going to find the Jingle Bell Rock. And since they were in college, you know how college years are, you kind of have like a couple hours of class and then free time and then an hour of class and free time. And so they decided, and it was about 3 years in there, where they were giving all of their time to finding this Jingle Bell Rock. So we knew in December would come around and we'd be like, Matt, you want to go catch a movie? Nope, looking for the rock. Matt, you want to come over and play dominoes tonight? Nope, looking for the rock. Hey, Matt, let's go to lunch after class. Nope, looking for the rock. And Matt and Heather spent all of their time looking for the Jingle Bell Rock in those years. They never found the Jingle Bell Rock. Which was pretty sad. That's what they did. That's what they sacrificed all their time to do. And in Pueblo, it's a little more than just the prizes. It's a little bit of a prestige thing too, right? When you found that you're one of those rare people who have found the Jingle Bell Rock. Today, our parables, plural, come from Matthew chapter 13. And these parables that we're going to look at, it's the parable of the hidden treasure, and the parable of the pearl, a pearl of great price. And it's three verses, and there's two parables in three verses. So very short little parables in Matthew chapter 13. And actually, these two parables are only found in the book of Matthew. They're not in Mark or Luke, either one. And so those are the parables we're going to look at today, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl. And those, as I said, are in Matthew chapter 13. And they show up in verses 44 through 46. So I'm going to read that for you today. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it." Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would make our hearts fertile ground, that you would be able to plant the seed of your word and that it would grow into a great harvest, that you would do amazing things in our lives from the time that we've spent in your scriptures and in your word today. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. He is the only one who is worthy. He is the one that we want to praise and honor, to lift on high. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that he is the only one that is recognized and given glory and honor here in this place today. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you speak to us loud and clear through your word. We want to hear your voice, and that's it. Lord, we know that nothing else has life and joy and peace and strength and all that we need for living. There is no truth other than your truth. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak loud and clear through your scriptures to us today, and that that truth would make a change in our lives. Let us be open to what it is that you have to teach, and let that teaching change us as we leave this place today. So be with us now and speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So these two parables show up right in the middle of a bunch of parables. So the context actually is that there's a whole bunch of stories that Jesus is telling. Now, I don't know if you have a red letter Bible or not, but if you look at chapter 13, there is a whole bunch of red letters. Jesus is talking through this whole chapter. And in there, there's a whole bunch of parables, and those parables, for the most part, are about what the kingdom of heaven is like. What's the kingdom of heaven like? And Jesus has given us all different aspects of the kingdom of heaven to help us understand it better. So if you look at chapter 13, we can look at verse 24. It says, he presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in a field. Or then in verse 31, he presented another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. Do you catch a theme there? He's telling a whole bunch of parables to teach us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And each one of those kind of has different aspects to the kingdom of heaven. Now, you might be asking, okay, if there's a bunch of parables in this chapter, why aren't we going through the whole chapter? Why are we just jumping in right in the middle? Because Pastor Shane, you're doing a series on parables. Well, the reason for that, there's a couple reasons. Number one, we've already covered a couple of these parables. In our study so far, the parable of the sower, which is in verses 1 through 23, we covered that when we went through the book of Luke. It's in Luke chapter 8. It's in both books. And if you remember in the parable of the sower, what we said is that in the kingdom of heaven, we continue to move forward doing the work of God, and we leave the results up to him. That's what we learned from that parable, is you be obedient to what God's called you to do, and you keep doing it, and you keep moving forward, and the harvest is in his hands. The results of that work, that's up to him. That's not up to me. And you may see it a day from now, and you may see it 20 years from now, or it may happen after you're dead. But the results are up to him. You just keep being faithful. You just keep doing the work that he's called you to. And then the other parable that's in there, the parable of the mustard seed, which is verses 31 through 32, that we saw in Luke chapter 13, and we already talked about that parable, and we said, out of the most insignificant of beginnings, God grows his mighty kingdom. God can start off with the smallest, most insignificant thing, the thing that the world would not even notice, and he can do incredible things, and he can build an incredible kingdom. And so we've looked at those couple parables already and those aspects of the kingdom of God. So what the context is here and where these parables show up is right in the middle of Christ painting this picture, teaching us about the kingdom of heaven and what it looks like and our role in it and all those different things. And so these parables are right in the middle of that, and they're a very important teaching about who we are in the midst of the kingdom of heaven. And so that's our context. So now what we need to look at is we need to look and see the parables themselves. And again, these are tiny parables. One of them is basically just one verse, and the other one's just two verses. But let's look at them again. Let's read them again. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it." Now, these are obviously twin parables, right? You can read those and go, oh, wait, these kind of are dealing with the same thing, right? But they're also not identical twins. They're different stories. And so what I want to do is kind of look at the just the nuances of each one of the stories. Kind of as Jesus' listeners heard this, what were they hearing? What are the things maybe in the stories that you and I don't completely understand that they would because they lived in this time and place? And probably the most important one of those is the parable of the treasure, the first one. Because when we first read that, and if you look at that verse 44 again, it might seem a little underhanded or a little dishonest the first time you look at it. Because this guy finds a treasure in a field, and then he goes and he hides it again, and he goes and buys the field, right? Well, this actually is not dishonest, even though it seems like it to us in our culture. During this time, buried treasure was pretty common. And the reason was they didn't have, you know, banks or, you know, lock boxes, safes in their houses. And so to keep a treasure safe, it was common for them to bury it. They would find a place where they could find it again, a marker, and they would go and bury that treasure. And so it wasn't that uncommon. Now, the treasure that he finds obviously doesn't belong to the owner of the field. And we can say that because do you think the owner would have sold the field if he knew his precious treasure was in that field? So it doesn't belong to him. It's not his treasure. He didn't know it was there. And so it seems in this passage that the treasure has been, the original owner of the treasure has been lost. Maybe he moved away. Maybe he forgot about his treasure. He obviously sold that field to somebody else. Maybe he's passed on. But the original owner of the treasure is not around, okay? And so this man was probably a tenant farmer. Do you remember our story about tenant farmers, our parable not too long ago? So tenant farmers were the ones who would farm the land even though they didn't own it. And then they would give a portion of their harvest to the owner of the land as paying rent for using his field. And so this guy was probably a tenant farmer. He was probably out there planting and working the field. And he finds this treasure. And so the dishonest thing to do would be take that treasure and move on. But the way the laws and the rules of the time worked is if you found a treasure in land that you owned, that was your treasure. And so the right thing to do, and this actually was according to the laws of the time, is he left the treasure where it was, he put it right back in the ground, and then he went and bought the field. And by buying the field, that treasure now belongs to him. And so that was normal. That was the laws. He wasn't doing anything underhanded or dishonest. The dishonest thing would have been to say, ooh, I found a treasure, I'm out of here. He wouldn't have had to buy any land. He wouldn't have had to spend any money. And so he did the right thing. This treasure was worth so much that he was willing to give everything he owned to buy this piece of land so that he could own the treasure that was on it. Does that make sense? So he was willing, and this obviously was some pretty stout land. Because remember, he wasn't buying the treasure, was he? He was buying the land. But it took everything he owned to buy this piece of land so that he could have that treasure that was on the land. And so this treasure was worth so much to him that he was willing to give up everything in order to attain it the right way, the proper way that he should have. So then the second story is about a merchant and a pearl. Now, pearls during this time were worth more than gold, incredibly valuable during this time. Pearls were worth more than gold. And the man in the story doesn't stumble upon a pearl, does he? What does he do for a living? He's a merchant, and what is he doing? He's looking for pearls. That's what he's doing. So he doesn't like happen upon a pearl one day. He's out there and he's looking for pearls. He's looking for valuable pearls. And that's what he does. The amazing thing about this second story is that even though he's out looking for pearls, he's still not prepared to find something this incredibly valuable. Now that's a pretty amazing part of the story. This guy deals in pearls. But even out there looking for pearls, he's a merchant and that's what he does. Even out there looking for pearls, he's blown away when he finds this one. This is like something he's never seen before, so much so that he sells everything he has for this pearl. This is like nothing he's ever seen before. And so both of these stories focus on the incredible value of the thing that's found and the willingness to give all in order to get it. So that's the theme that's in both of those stories. And actually, there's an underlying theme here that I think is really the main theme that's not explicitly stated. And it's the idea of the incredible excitement over what's been found. Do either one of these guys go, you know what, I'm going to spend some time, I'm going to think about this for a while, and decide if this is really what I want to spend my money on? Sometimes we've when the kids get money, we take them to the store, you know, so they can pick out something to buy. And if you've ever spent any time with Nathaniel in the Lego aisle, trying to decide what Lego set he's going to buy, oh my gosh, you bring a chair. Did these guys do that? Did they show up and say, you know what, it's a good treasure, but let me think about... Do you notice how quick the story is? He finds a treasure, he gives everything he has for the treasure. I think part of the reason that these stories are so short is because there's this excitement. There's this great excitement, this underlying, it's so valuable and I'm willing to give up everything. That's how excited these men are about what it is that they found. And so let's talk about interpreting this parable. If you were to go and take these today and you were to decide you're going to become experts on these two parables, and you just dove in and you bought books and you're like, I'm going to study these two, there's always two questions that revolve around the study of these parables. And the two questions are these parables about the value of the kingdom of heaven, or are these parables about the cost of discipleship? Are they about how incredibly valuable the kingdom of heaven is, or are they about how much it costs to be a disciple? And the answer is yes, they are. Because the two are very closely related. The fact that both characters give up everything in the story teaches us about the cost of being a follower of Jesus. Because they gave up everything. We see this in the beginning of the book of Matthew chapter 4. And we see this played out. Literally. This isn't a parable. This is literally what happened in Matthew chapter 4. This incredible story about Jesus calling his disciples. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, it says, as Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called to them. And immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, that's an incredible story. That's not a made-up parable. That's what really happened with these disciples. Jesus says, come and follow me. And so they say, you know what? Let us sleep on it. We'll spend a little time. We'll talk about it. We'll see if we can get our affairs in order. Maybe we could get our boat sold and our net sold so that we could come. No, what does it say? They immediately followed him. Notice how quick those stories are too. They were excited to follow Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus is not something we just add to the rest of our lives. It's not just another thing. It's not just, you know what, I'm a Puebloan, I'm a Republican, I'm a car guy, and I'm a Christian. It is all of who you are. Everything else in life is in submission to that. Being a follower of Jesus is your life. It is everything. Every other aspect is submitted to that. That's what it means to follow Jesus, and that's the cost of discipleship. And that's what these stories are about. And I want to contrast that with another story in the book of Matthew that's the exact opposite of the story of the disciples. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning of verse 16. Matthew 19, 16, it says, just then someone came up and asked Jesus, teacher, what good must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He asked Jesus. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, do you think he did all that? I mean, maybe he didn't murder. Maybe he didn't commit adultery. You think he loved his neighbor as himself? None of us do that perfectly. Maybe you do it most of the time, but honest, when you get in the parking lot at Walmart, do you love your neighbor as yourself? So you think this guy really did all those? He answers this way. He says, I've kept all these, the young man told him. And probably legalistically, whatever the rules were at the time, he did. And so Jesus says, well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your belongings, give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven, then come follow me. What did Jesus just say? Give up everything and follow me. When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Because he had many possessions. Why didn't he follow Jesus? Because his stuff was more valuable to him. See, Jesus is saying if you really want the kingdom of heaven, that it means you give up everything for me. And he said, no, my stuff that I have is more valuable. And that leads us to the other aspect of our parables for today. And that's the value, the worth of the treasure that is the kingdom of heaven. Because the incredible value is directly related to the willingness to give up everything. Remember, the real underlying theme of these parables is the excitement over what it is that you found. It's the excitement over what it is that you've discovered. Both men in our stories today cannot wait to hold that treasure in their hands, no matter what it cost them. And it cost them everything, but they could not wait to hold that treasure. And when you understand the value of the treasure, then giving everything up is not a sacrifice. Now, you would say, if I say you have to give up everything, you would say, wow, that's an incredible sacrifice. But it's not a sacrifice. Here's what I mean by that. If you give up everything to gain something that's eternally greater, that's not a sacrifice. That's a good deal. That's a good trade. That's a good trade. So when we give up everything to follow Christ, that's not sacrifice. Because we've gained so much more, eternally more than we've lost. The kingdom is worth everything you have. The joy of finding it overpowers any worldly hindrance and overshadows any thought of sacrifice. Neither one of these guys stopped for a minute to go, wow, that's a big sacrifice. Let me see if I'm willing to do it. No, what did they say? I'm getting rid of all this junk because I found something incredible. I found something incredible. The treasure, brothers and sisters, has always been there and been available. That treasure was always in that ground. That pearl existed long before that guy found it. The treasure has always been there and available. The question is, do you recognize how much it's worth? Do you recognize its value? Are you excited to give up everything because this one thing is the greatest treasure in all the world? Are you excited to give up everything because this one thing is the greatest treasure in all the world? There is no greater treasure in all of life than to be a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ. There is nothing greater than that. No matter what you have, no matter what else you're looking for or working towards or anything that you want, none of it is greater than truly giving your life, truly following Christ with all that you have. You are gaining a treasure so much greater than anything else you have or could ever have. And unlike the Jingle Bell Rock, when you look for this, when you set out to find it, you're guaranteed success. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with how much? All of your heart. Do you understand that's a promise from God? You will seek me and you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, when I'm first and foremost, you're guaranteed. When you go looking, you're going to find me. But why do we have that guarantee? That guarantee is because of what we celebrate at communion today. When it comes to sacrifice, me and Jesus are the exact opposites. I've given up nothing but junk to enjoy eternal riches. That's what we're just talking about. I've given up nothing but junk, and I've gained eternal riches. Jesus is the exact opposite. He's given up eternal riches to gain nothing but junk. I am not worth any bit of that. In Philippians, it tells us, Christ, who is God, stepped down from heaven and gave up his place in heaven and became a man. And not just a man who is obedient to death. Did he deserve to die, period? No. The wages of sin is death, and he never sinned. And not just any kind of death, death on a cross. I am not worth that. Except in Jesus' eyes. Christ is the only one who's made a real sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know what makes me valuable? It's because Jesus says I am. It's not because of anything I've done or anything I've accomplished. It's not because of how spectacular I am. I'm priceless because Jesus says so. Because he's truly made a sacrifice. He's given up heaven to redeem a worthless man. He's the only one that's really made a sacrifice. So I want to invite the deacons to come up today. And that's what I want us to have on our hearts and minds today as we take communion. A lot of times I think we talk about the cost of discipleship. We talk about what we've given up to follow Christ. We talk about the challenge of giving things up, of giving up our money or our time. But the truth is, there's only been one sacrifice in this relationship. And it's the sacrifice that Jesus made. When we give up, we get so much more than we could ever give up. That's not a sacrifice. That's a good deal. So today as we come, I want us to remember that Christ is the one who made the sacrifice, that all we gain is eternal joy, peace, comfort, and eternity being called the child of God because of what Christ has done. Let that be on your hearts and minds today as we celebrate communion together. Today as we celebrate, you don't have to be a member of our church. To celebrate communion together as brothers and sisters, you need to have understood this truth. You understand that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And you need to accept that truth, have that truth applied to your own life, that Jesus has saved you from your sins. He's rescued you, and you've given everything over to him. And that you've followed him in obedience, that you've been baptized to show the world that brand new life that you have in him. The old person is dead, the new person is raised again. And if that's what you've done, we're brothers and sisters, and you're welcome to celebrate communion with us today. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I ask that only thing on our minds today is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know there's those of us in here who have celebrated communion hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. But Lord, this treasure should never grow old. It should always be worth everything to us. And so, Lord, just help us to not go through the motions today. Help us to recognize just the incredible thing that's been done for us. Give us the excitement of the amazing treasure that we hold in our hands. And let us be excited to give up everything to experience more and more of the beauty of our relationship with you. And then, Father, those who have more recently come to know you, Lord, I just ask that you give them a little deeper understanding today. Lord, that when we first come to you, I know a lot of times it's hard. It's hard to sacrifice, to give up for you. But Lord, I just ask that they would see very clearly that there is no junk in our lives that's worth more than a deeper relationship with our Savior. Lord, do that work in each and every one of our hearts today as we come to the communion table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
If every promise from your word is not.
the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So now we've taken a fresh look at the sacrifice, the real sacrifice, the only sacrifice of Christ. I want to encourage you, in whatever way God's calling you, to sell everything you have and go after that treasure, the treasure of a daily walk with Jesus Christ, because in that treasure is life and life abundant. I want to close with two different scriptures, and I want to do something a little different today. I want to ask that you would stand with me as we read these two scriptures. The first one is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." And finally, I want to end today with Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. "But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ." Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come today, we thank you for the immeasurable, unimaginable treasure that you have held out and offered to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the promise that when we seek you, we find you. When we seek you with all our heart. So Lord, today we offer all of ourselves up to you. Heavenly Father, we give all we have to you, all the stuff, all the things that I've pursued in my life, all the things that I've looked for to bring me peace and joy and happiness, they are dung. They are worthless compared to a life with you. Father, I ask that for each and every one of us, you would make that truth more clear and more real every morning as we wake up, that we would see more and more each and every day that there's things that we're chasing that are worthless, and you are priceless, and that we would pursue that relationship instead. Heavenly Father, I ask that today, as we've talked about this incredible treasure of knowing you, that if there's those among us today who have never seen the worth, never seen that priceless treasure, that today they would understand and they would take hold of it through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have all sinned and we all fall short of your glory, and because of that we've deserved death. We deserve condemnation because you are a perfect God and we are sinful people. But you, Lord, being rich in mercy, abounding in love, have sent your one and only Son, that he could live the life that we never could, and that he would die the death that we deserve. And that all that we have to do is reach out to you and say, "Father, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, forgive me, rescue me, and make me your child." Father, I ask that you would be with those here today who have never taken hold of that treasure, that you would just convict them, that they wouldn't walk one more moment of their lives without understanding and taking hold of the incredible value, that they would leave everything else behind, that their entire lives would be in submission to you, that the old self would be dead and buried, and they would be brought to new life in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I ask that if anyone is here today that at the end of the service, they would come forward and talk to me, that they would grab the hand of the person next to them, that they would talk to whoever brought them here. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would convict them in the depths of their hearts, lead them to the person that you desire, that can pray with them, that can show them the salvation that only comes from Jesus. And Lord, in that, I ask that whoever that person is that gets that incredible privilege of praying with them, that you would remind that person of the value, of the pricelessness, of the treasure of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. It's in the holy, precious, priceless name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.